Well, the first Sunday of the month is our time of celebrating communion together as a body. And as we do every Sunday, the opportunity to share prayer requests and not just share them and write them down and store them away, but actually pray about them together at the time. Also a real high priority in our fellowship. And so rejoicing and recognizing those things, nonetheless, the outcome is that then there's, on the first Sunday of the month, there's always a little less time for the sermon. And that provides me a ready excuse for why I will not finish today's topic in one fell swoop. Because you know, otherwise I would have gotten it all done in one Sunday. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And let's actually start it at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, when we were studying together, I guess 3 weeks ago, on this passage, we actually spent quite a bit of time, or we spent that whole time, looking at the glory aspect. So he says, we're glorified in Christ if indeed we suffer with him. And we looked at the inheritance, we looked at the glory of God and the glory of that inheritance, we looked at the amazing things that God has poured out on us. And literally beyond our comprehension, that glory. But we also looked, we touched on the fact that we're going to look at a little more deeply today and next Sunday, the recognition that suffering comes with that. In fact, it's important that we even say it this strongly, that for a believer, suffering is a certainty. Suffering is not a possibility. Suffering is a certainty. And there can be all different kinds of suffering. There are believers who could go from cradle to grave on planet Earth and never face anything that they felt was true persecution for their faith. So there have been believers in the West, particularly in our sort of Christianized culture in the last couple of hundred years, that didn't personally have to endure persecution for their faith. But every believer is still being persecuted by the enemy. Every believer is still going to face all the limitations of human life. So we've talked about it before, and next week I'll actually do more in terms of some detail on passages. But in John 16:33, which we've talked about before, where Jesus said, you know, in this world you will have tribulations. And the word that he uses covers everything unpleasant. It means cancer. It means leukemia. It means old age. It means things not working as well this year as they worked last year. It means unfairness and injustice. It means unemployment. It means underemployment. It means misunderstandings. It means damaged reputations. All the things that the world can do to us and all the things that the enemy can do against us through the world, Jesus is promising that suffering will be a part of our experience. Well, I was waiting for the amen and praise the Lord part. I've never done that. That's not a fun thing. That's not a fun fact of the Christian faith. But the reason we still get to embrace that certainty of suffering is because of majestic things that are tied to it. So we're going to touch on that today and go into it deeper next week. But first I want to go back to the passage that Ron read for us this morning. So if you can go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says this at the beginning of that chapter. He says, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Now it's really interesting to me that Paul is saying this, that he's saying, you know, in the last days, difficult times will come. If you're at all familiar with the life of Paul, his life looks like difficult times. And in fact, we'll read a bit of that in a second. So Paul isn't saying that right now it's easy and one day it'll be difficult. He's saying it's going to actually get worse. And one of the things that I think we as believers get to be, not pessimistic, not dreary, we don't have to be morbid, we don't have to be dark in our expectations, but we get to be realistic in our awareness that more difficult time could be something that you and I personally face in our lifetime. That more difficult time, as evil strengthens, as evil coalesces and becomes more organized, as the enemy, in fact, Revelation describes this, as the enemy is angry at his loss of days, that Satan is angry because he knows he has but a short time. Scripture says that. That's not a Reg thought. God is saying the enemy is angry because he knows he has a limited number of days left, and he's going to pour out all the wrath he can on the children of God. He's going to pour out all the anger and destruction he can on those who belong to God and represent Jesus Christ. That's not a fun fact. It's a true fact. And yet somehow God is still saying that isn't the whole picture, so hang on to a few things. So he goes on to this, down in verse 10. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So Paul is putting this package together. He's saying, Timothy, you paid attention to my life. You saw in me love. You saw in me a purpose. You saw in me some majestic things. But while you were watching, you also saw evil men do things against me to persecute me. And you saw it happen from city to city to city. This was not isolated. This is the way it is. So that all who live godly in Christ Jesus, every man, woman, and child, can expect opposition from the enemy. And again, in your life, in my life, we might say, you know what, I experienced opposition from the enemy, and it was so light compared to what I know other brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing around the world. I wouldn't even want to call this persecution. I wouldn't even want to call this suffering. And yet any robbery, any removal of blessing, any attack from the enemy, God's saying, I see that as suffering. I see that as persecution. You're being put on the spot because you belong to me, and I'm paying attention to it. And it matters to me, and it has a purpose. So Paul puts that right in there. You didn't just see what I'm capable of in terms of my love and my perseverance, and you didn't just see what I endured in terms of persecution and suffering. You saw my purpose. Let's go to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Starting in verse 24. Oh, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. I thought you could just intuit my intentions. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Now, here's something that's really interesting here. Paul is saying, pay attention, my sufferings have a purpose. My sufferings are accomplishing something in the body of Christ that's benefit to others. And he's seeing that, he's recognizing that, he's even willing to accept that suffering as the part he plays in his identity with Jesus Christ, so that Jesus suffered for the church. Now here's the difference between Jesus suffering and Paul's suffering, and Paul proclaims this repeatedly. Jesus' suffering transforms transformed us. Jesus' suffering rescued us. But now Paul's suffering is nourishment for the body. Paul's not saving anybody through his suffering, but Paul's saying somehow as I embrace what happens to me and I stay in partnership with a living God, God actually uses my suffering to encourage somebody else. You know, when we were in California with Virginia, one of the things that actually I enjoyed with Virginia and I remember experiencing and enjoying with my mom when she was dying, because my mom also died in a great deal of physical pain and physical discomfort and suffering, is still recognizing right in the middle of that physical pain, discomfort, and suffering, a delight in God, a joyfulness about Him. And it doesn't mean that either my mom or Virginia said, boy, is it fun to suffer. I like hurting. Neither of them were psychotic. They didn't say that. They still desired an end to their suffering. But right in the middle of their suffering, their lives brought encouragement and challenge. Right in the middle of misery is that intimate love relationship with God actually shined through the suffering in a way that is encouraging and challenging for somebody else. Go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Paul says something really interesting there. Join me in my suffering. So you may face real suffering this week. Physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational suffering. You might suffer actual persecution, something done against you because of your love for God or your stand for Jesus Christ. And you get to identify with Paul and in agreement with the Father, say, Father, I don't want to waste my suffering. I don't want it to be random, useless chaos. I choose to join Christ and I choose to join Paul. Father, please use my suffering for the furtherance of the gospel. Please use my suffering to encourage my wife or my husband or my children or my parents or my brothers or my sister. Someone in the body of Christ, someone who does not yet know you. Father, please don't let me waste my suffering. I want to offer my suffering to you and join you in using this suffering for a majestic purpose. Now, that will matter for the rest of eternity. I know I've said this before, but let me apply it one more time. Everything that we grieve over, everything that we sorrow over, everything that causes us heartache and pain, everything that we would call suffering is temporary. And everything majestic that God draws from it and accomplishes through it is permanent and eternal. And He wants us to keep growing in that awareness, that we keep the balance right in our thinking. Father, my suffering is real suffering, and I'm going to ask You to relieve me of suffering. Paul prayed for that. Paul prayed that God would relieve his suffering. And then he accepted God's purposes when the answer was no. But he still had the freedom to pray, Father, please end my suffering. We're praying for Virginia, and we're going to keep on praying for Virginia, that God either relieves her physical suffering or that God takes her quickly into the complete end of her physical suffering in His presence. And that's a joyful prayer. That's not a desperate prayer. We're not begging a callous, uncaring God, please turn and do something. We're trusting Him to do the wisest and most loving thing. And then we get to immediately be thanking Him and saying, Father, however You answer this prayer will be majestic for eternity. And Virginia herself will spend eternity thanking You that You answered it this way. And we get to learn that wisdom now so that we don't waste our suffering. We join Paul. We see purpose. There's one more passage which I know you all are familiar with, but let's go to James. Hebrews and James, right before 1 Peter. Chapter 1. And in some ways, you know, it's hard to use superlatives when you're talking about Scripture, because you will always end up leaving something out. So when I say this is my favorite passage, you guys can already be skeptical knowing I've also got another favorite passage. But when I say this is one of the craziest passages in Scripture, it's true that there are other crazy passages, but this is crazy. Starting in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, part of what Paul didn't write the book of James, by the way. The title is a clue. James wrote the book of James. And what James is saying here is he's saying, don't waste your suffering. When you face trials, make this mindset of agreement with God that you accept that trial, that persecution, that suffering, that physical or emotional or financial difficult time period, that you and I would have the wisdom to say, I actually choose to agree with you and grow through this. You would have only allowed this, and this is a lot of passages of Scripture we could go to on this. Father, you would have only allowed this because you absolutely have a majestic gain for me in this. And that includes all the normal stuff. You know, while Carrie and I were in California, and we're dealing with, you know, aunts and uncles who are all getting older. And I hesitate to say this, but I know the next 2 or 3 years are going to be years of loss in this family. Because of illness and because of age, they're going to be years of loss. And in the normal course of events, unless Jesus Christ returns, there's no avoiding that. We read a little earlier in Hebrews, you know, it is appointed unto man once to die. Guess what? That's where you're headed. That's where I'm headed. Unless Jesus Christ returns, every single one of us will die. And for most of us, that will involve a creeping loss of ability. That will involve joints that don't quite work as well. That will involve sleep that isn't quite as restful. That would involve appetite and systems in the body that really betray us, and that we don't like them anymore because they're not doing their job well. And that's normal. And we would be wise to say, Father, I don't even want to waste those sufferings. Because if you want to grow wisdom in me, I'm willing to even let my decaying body be a reason for me to grow in wisdom. If you want to grow love and kindness and patience and gentleness and long-suffering, if you want to grow goodness in me, I'm willing to bring all my normal stuff of suffering to you. I'm not just waiting for the big thing where they're ready to cut off my head for being a disciple. I will bring today's hassles, and I intend to recognize that I can trust this to you, and what you do with it will be part of the glory that Romans 8 promises me. What you do with my suffering will be part of the glory that cannot even be described that you accomplish for me in eternity. And I may see a little return now, but I'm trusting in that larger return. That's eternal and that's permanent. Well, we are going to continue looking at suffering, but I want to leave you with one final phrase. As I counsel with different people, mostly believers, but non-believers as well, there is one phrase that I hear very frequently when people are suffering, and it's a phrase I've said myself. Why me? Yeah, some of you were already knowing the phrase. Why me? And that our wisdom out of Scripture has to be that we throw that phrase away. We throw it away as a lie. And that in other words, we trade it in for a larger truth. Father, why not me? I'm no better. I'm no more loved and protected than someone else who right now today, while we are meeting here and praying, there is somebody right now being put to death for their love of Jesus Christ. While we're meeting right now, there is a family being torn apart who will never see each other again because they belong to Jesus Christ. Right now, there's somebody who has spent their entire life loving and worshiping God who is dying of illness or old age in a very unpleasant way. And I'm not better than them. And it's normal. So I have to throw away, I really have to learn to throw away why me and recognize, Father, of course me. Of course me. Now, help me to accept your purposes for this. Throw away why me and replace it with, of course me. I must suffer. Until this world and a new heavens and a new earth, until that transformation has been accomplished, of course me. And part of the, you know, one of the things about the enemy lies at every aspect of his interaction with us. And you see that even in terms of temptation. So the enemy comes to you and says, come on, you can. He's a tempter. That's one of his names. He tempts. So he says, you can do this. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. But you know what he does the second you give in to the temptation? He immediately goes, you despicable person. Look what you just did. I can't even believe God loves you. In fact, he probably doesn't anymore. So he goes directly from being the tempter to being the accuser. But he does that in this area too. He lies. He tries to tell us, you know what? If God loved you, you wouldn't suffer. Boy, does that not come out of this book. We could not even go through all the passages that promise us suffering. So that lie does not come out of this book. But it sounds so reasonable. You know what? If he loved you, this wouldn't be happening. And that's exactly one of the lies that the people standing in front of Jesus while he was dying were throwing at Jesus. You know what? If you really belong to the Father, this wouldn't be happening to you. What foolishness. And you and I would have been right there yelling it with them. So let's keep that in mind. What foolishness that while he suffered for our sin, they spoke the lie that you should be exempt from suffering if you're in a relationship with God. This book does not allow for that lie. So we get to recognize not only the enemy lie to me and try to get me to not expect suffering, he will lie to me about what suffering means. And I get to listen to my Father at both ends of that equation. Father, I get to expect suffering without morbidness, without darkness. This is not bad-mouthing your future. This is not a Christian going, well, something bad's going to happen. It's probably going to happen to me. Always does. Not that. That's a darkness of thought that predicts tragedy. This is a realism that says, Father, suffering is inevitable, and because I'm your son or I'm your daughter, it will always have a majestic purpose so that I can actually consider those sufferings with joy. Not with darkness and not with defeat, with victory and joy. Let's pray. Father, everybody in this room will suffer. Some are suffering right now. And Father, I thank you that one of the certainties we have, not only the certainty of suffering, but we have the certainty of your comfort. We have the certainty of your love and compassion while we endure suffering. And we have the certainty of majestic purpose through our suffering and accomplished because of our suffering. Father, there are things I will never learn while I'm comfortable. There are things that we as your sons and daughters will never come to comprehend about your grace and your provision if everything we need is convenient and easily at hand and everything comes easy. We will never learn about you except occasionally through some suffering. And Father, even things that we comprehend will become deeper and three-dimensional because we clung to you through suffering, even through tears of sorrow. We clung to you, and you took us deeper and further into the mind of Christ and the character of Christ and the wisdom of Christ and deeper into the intimacy that Jesus Christ enjoys with you. Father, I pray for myself, and I pray for each one of us that as we go through this week and we face hassles, we face little hassles and irritations, we face small setbacks. And then also, Father, when we face big setbacks and we face tragedies and we face true heartache and we face deep injustice, and maybe we even face true persecution, we face deep loss, sorrow, and grief. Father, whether it's the little things or the big things, I ask that your Spirit would help me and help each one of us that right now we agree with you to not be quickly shaken. We agree with you to not be confused, to not think that you've abandoned us because of suffering, to not cry out as if you left us, but to cry out in praise and honor and worship that you have a purpose for the suffering. And we want to be sons and daughters who embrace that purpose. We want to be sons and daughters who embrace your loving purposes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.